We're in the book of Galatians, as most of you know, and Paul has been reminding the Galatians, urging them to depend fully on the grace of Christ, and not to bring anything else in, not to set up anything else and say, we need to do this or this or this in order to enter into God's grace and acceptance, to be his children. So Paul's really been doing that, and now here in the section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Paul kind of reaches the end and says, as you do that, here's what it's like. This is what it's like to depend on the grace of Christ. I titled my message for this morning, Home at Last. I'd like you to think of arriving home after a long day at work, a long trip away, a stressful day, or after a semester at school, you come home. And the sense of that, it's a place where it's safe, where it's secure, where you know you're loved, maybe where you can relax a little bit. If your home's not that way, then I'd like to ask you to think of some other such place. Perhaps it's your grandparents' home, or the home of a sibling or of a special friend. Home again. And how it feels to be there. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the end of chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, 26 is where we'll begin today. There's a lot of what Paul says here that relates to home, to being home. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Paul kind of says, this is it. This is who you are now. When you receive the grace of Christ, when you depend fully on the grace of Christ, not on anything you're able to do yourself, not on any ceremonies or rituals, but fully on the grace of Christ, this is what you enter into. It's who you are. He starts out by saying you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ, we're all sons and daughters of God. Paul says, he's saying, this is what you are. It's not something that you're aiming for. So it's not like we're all becoming sons and daughters of God. It's not something that's a goal for us out there. We already are. This is it. This is the Christian life. You're a child of God. Paul says, that's what you are. All people are, in a general sense, God's children. In other words, God created all of us. And in that sense, God cares for us. He loves us. What's it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world. So in that sense, we're all God's children. But Paul's talking here about something much more intimate, a two-way sort of relationship. In Christ, you are all God's sons. It's deep and it's an intimate. It's a relationship, as we look at one way of looking at this here, of adoption. Of becoming, we have become his children. Now the emphasis here, as we've been listening to Paul, and as he's talked about the fact that Abraham, we talked about that last week, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Paul talks about the fact that God gave Abraham a promise. And Christ is actually the seed of Abraham. He's the one that inherits that. And as we come into Christ, we also are heirs. We inherit the promise. So that's what's going on here as Paul talks about us being heirs. Now, Paul says that you are all sons of God through faith. In most ancient cultures, only the sons received the inheritance. The daughters didn't receive an inheritance. And so, as Paul says that we're all sons, it's not just because this is a society of patriarchs that kind of follows the father's line and everything. It's important for Paul to say sons here because the sons are the ones who are the heirs. And Paul's emphasizing we are the heirs of the promise here. And so, of course, it means that we are sons and daughters. But if we jump too quickly to saying sons and daughters, we miss what Paul's trying to say. Paul specifically uses sons because those are the ones that are the heirs. Those are the ones who inherit in the ancient cultures. So it's actually a pretty radical thing that Paul is saying. He's saying all of you are sons. All of you are heirs in Christ. Not just the men, but all of you. You all inherit the promise. Now, by the way, Paul also says that the church is the bride of Christ. That means men are part of the bride of Christ. That always feels a little funny to me, you know? I'm like, I don't want to be part of the bride. So, if women kind of like, I don't like being called a son of God, I understand a little bit of what you're feeling. So we got to get beyond that part, because guess what? We're all the bride of Christ. We're the church, and we're all sons of God. All right? So you can think of it how you want, sons and daughters of God, but we don't want to miss the point here. We're all heirs, and that's pretty radical, what Paul's saying about that. So all sons and daughters, this whole idea has three things that I want to bring out this morning. There's three effects of this. The first one is that we're all siblings. We're all brothers and sisters. There can no longer be any division, any stratification in the body of Christ. The key in this letter has been there can't be any separation between the Jews and the Gentiles who are believers, right? Well, Paul goes on to say, he says, in the body of Christ, as you've clothed yourselves with Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're all siblings. We're all together in that way. He says that we're all baptized into Christ. We're all immersed into Christ. He's covered us. And he talks about being clothed in Christ. Christ has covered us like clothing covers us. When God looks at us now, he sees Jesus. He sees his Son. We're intimately identified with Christ. You know, clothing has something to do with our identity. While real clothes identify us with gender, with culture, with nationality, being clothed in Christ means that our primary identity is found in Him. It's not found in our culture, it's not found in our gender, it's not found in what nation we come from. We're all clothed in Christ now. That's our uniform, so to speak. So we appreciate and accept cultural differences. But there's no kind of classifying, well, you know about those people, or you know how they are. How often do we say that? They do this. You know, I think we do it automatically. We put people into these groups, and we just say they are this particular way. Sometimes I think, why don't I eliminate that from our language and our way of speaking? Because that's not the way God looks at us. That's not the way people are. We are unified in Christ. So there's distinctions. We're different. And yet everybody's unique as well in some way or another. And so all those things need to be let go of. And we stand together as siblings, as children of God. It's interesting that one of the Jewish morning prayers that Paul may have recited before he came to Christ was a prayer of thanksgiving to God for not making me a slave or a Gentile or a woman. Maybe Paul used to pray that prayer. And now Paul says, there's no difference. Male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We're all siblings. There's no difference in value between man and woman. It's a pretty radical statement for Paul to make in his day. Gender was maybe one of the strongest barriers. And Paul says that's not there anymore. While there's a distinction between women and men, we're equally gifted and able. Paul, when he writes to Philemon, he writes to Philemon about his slave, Onesimus. He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And this is what Paul says. He says, perhaps the reason that he, that's Onesimus, your slave, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul says, wipe out that master and slave thing. Paul's saying, you're both siblings through faith in Christ. And that has to push the reset button on your relationship with one another. Your relationship can no longer be defined simply as master and slave. What's that mean for us today? Those of lesser means should not be made to feel inferior in any way. And those of greater means are not to be shunned or resented. How do you deal with people that are kind of in a different place than you? Do you make them feel inferior? Do you shun or resent those that in some way are seem better off by worldly standards than you do? Only one thing can wipe out the distinctions between people. When we are all debtors of God's grace, clothed in Christ's righteousness, then there's unity. Debtors to God's grace, we have to know that. Clothed in His righteousness. We're all siblings. We're also secure. As Paul begins to talk here about being a child, he says that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate. The whole idea was that in ancient cultures, when particularly in the Roman culture or the Greek culture, when you were a child, you may be the heir. You may be the one that's going to own the whole estate. But as long as you're a child, you're really no different than a servant in the household. You have to wait until that age when you become a man. And then when you become a man, then you get to act like the owner. But up to that point, you're really no different than a slave or a servant. And it was a big deal, coming of age, both in Jewish culture and in the Greek and Gentile culture. A little bit different than the way our world works. So it's very specific about you're a child until this point, and then they made a big deal about coming of age. As a son or a daughter, we are no longer bound to the system of religion in which we must perform for acceptance by God or to earn God's favor. For the Jews, that related to keeping the law. For the Gentiles, it relates to pagan religion and to the need to carry out certain rituals and rules and regulations and routines in order to earn the favor of the gods and to keep one's life safe and secure. You had to carry these things out. It's what Paul means when he speaks of being enslaved to the basic principles of the world. That becomes really a fear-based thing. I've got to do this. I've got to get this done in order to be safe and secure, to be accepted by God. Whether you know God as the Jews did or whether you know the gods as the Greeks did. We no longer need to think of God in such a way that we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're just waiting for something to happen. Whether Jew or Gentile, before we come to faith, we're all anxiously trying to live up to something, and it burdens us. Paul says it enslaves us. Paul says that's the way it used to be for you. Even if you were a child, you were just like a slave or a servant. But he says at the proper time, God sent his son. Born under the law. In other words, Jesus came and Jesus lived under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. That we would be saved, that we would be redeemed. And there's this sense of being adoption or being adopted in some respects. As I was thinking about this, I tried to imagine a slave or a servant being adopted by his master. And think of the temptation of going back to that slave or servant identity. Sonship is almost too wonderful to grasp. I could imagine a servant standing at his newly adoptive parent's bedroom door, sort of waiting to be asked to come in. And I imagine the parent who used to be the master saying, "Come in, you're my son, come in. You don't have to wait at the door, just come in and let's talk." That idea. We're secure as his children. We're secure in that relationship. But we're tempted to kind of go back and to miss that. But this place has been granted us through faith in Jesus Christ. We're his sons, his daughters, the heirs. We're special and significant. You know, nothing's really held more closely than our clothing. Paul says we're all clothed in Christ. You ever think about the fact your clothes go with you everywhere? You've always got them on. They're always the closest thing to you. Being clothed in Christ means that God sees that Christ is with us at every moment. We practice the presence of Christ. He's always with you. Just like you always have your clothing with you. Close and intimate. Another picture of clothing is that it covers our bodies. Being clothed in Christ means God sees us as he sees his son Jesus. Righteous and blameless. Now God's not being tricked by this, okay? It's not like Jesus is hiding something and God can't see it. It's simply the way God chooses to see us. God chooses to forgive us. And he chooses to see us as righteous and blameless. Christ has done everything to make the way for that. And so we're clothed with Christ. Everyone who places their faith in Christ receives the Holy Spirit, Paul says. It's the same spirit that his son Jesus has. It's the spirit that allows every one of us to have the intimate relationship with the Father. That father-son, father-daughter relationship. It's the spirit that enables us to experience that. God sent his son to secure our sonship. Jesus did what was needed that we could be sons and daughters. Jesus sent his spirit to secure our actual experience of being his sons, of being his daughters. And so he says that spirit, he sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." Abba is the Aramaic word for father that would parallel our word daddy. It's an intimate kind of address to one's father. Jesus used this word when he addressed God in prayer, and he instructed his disciples to do the same thing. There's two words here. There's this Aramaic word, Abba, but then there's also the Greek word for father that's used here. And so he says, Abba, Father. It's for the Greek, for the Jew and the Gentile, both. were as special to God as any child is to their parent. We become like Jesus, God's Son. And we need the picture as he talks here of both the slave and the son. The slave gives us that picture of being redeemed and pardoned, but that's only half of the gospel message. The other half is that we receive Christ's sonship. We receive the blessing and the privilege of being God's child. In our sin, we become orphans. We become estranged from God. We're like servants before him. If you think to the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son, the elder son, you might remember, remained like a servant to his father. You remember that? The prodigal son went away, lived rebelliously, wasted all that he had, and he came back, and all he did was ask his father, "Could I be your servant? Just let me come back as your servant." And the father said, "Are you kidding? No way, you're my son." And he put the ring on his finger, he put the robe around him, and he said, "Let's have a party. My son has returned." And they have a wonderful party together. The oldest son comes in from the fields. He says, "What's the party all about?" And they say, "Your brother's come back." And he's like, "My brother, that guy?" And when his father comes out to him, he's like, "Come on in and join the party." And he's like, "You never threw a party for me. And I've always served you all my life." And he wouldn't go into the party. He wouldn't go in. He said, "I'm just going to remain a servant of my father." But the younger son, he received the grace. He went into the party. He joined in with the joy of his father. And the other, the older son, wouldn't do that. The younger son received his father's joy and the blessing of his father. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, don't add anything else to grace. Home again. Finally at home with the Father. That's where we are. That's the picture that Paul is giving us here. Paul's explained his gospel. He says, it's by grace through faith that we become sons and daughters of God. We're heirs with Christ of the promise to receive God's blessing. We're accepted by God. He's our Abba, Daddy, Father. We're home at last, siblings, secure, special, and significant to the Father. This morning we're going to be remembering in communion what Christ has done to bring us into this new covenant. When we share in communion, we talk about that Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Just a minute, I'll read you a scripture of the new covenant as it was spoken by Jeremiah hundreds of years before Christ. Hundreds of years. God had this all happening and at the proper time, and I don't understand God's time, okay? I mean, God seems to do things in centuries and centuries. I'm always thinking hours and days and months and maybe a few years. But God, at the proper time, as only he understands, sent his son, born under the law, to redeem us, to make us his children. This morning, as we share in communion, I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. You're all invited to share in communion. If you have given your life to Christ and you receive him as your Savior, whether you're part of the congregation here or not, we invite you this morning to share in communion. The way we're going to do that this morning is those that are serving communion, you're going to stay at your seats. They're going to pass the elements down the rows, and we'll have a time of singing. As the elements are served, you may stay seated so it's easy to pass them back and forth that way. So I invite you this morning, as we share in communion, to remember that in Christ, you're God's son. You're God's daughter in this new covenant. This is what Jeremiah wrote 600 or 700 years before Christ comes. He speaks of the new covenant. He says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant." We all broke the law, everyone. "Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts." That's what Paul's talking about that we're into here. "I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more." That's the new covenant. That's what we celebrate this morning. That's what we remember as we remember in communion. So I'd like to ask those who are going to serve this morning to come up, Brad and Kevin and John and Chris, and they'll bring the elements to you and pass them down the rows. And as we do that, remember who you are in Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Whenever you do this, remember. Remember what I've done, what I've done for you." And after dinner, then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. And whenever you do that, you remember the Lord's death until his coming." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your body, your blood. And Lord, we are grateful that this morning we are your children, sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we remember, Father, I ask that you would touch our hearts, as you would touch the heart of each one here. Lord, maybe we've been tempted to go back to that servant idea. Father, remind us this morning. Help us remember how we are your children. We are secure with you, Lord. We are one in you. Father, we're special to you. We are significant in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.